Let's pray and let's talk. Now, Father in heaven, as we go through this just incredible sermon, Father, I pray that you will use it to change us from the inside out. Use this time to knit us together in you. And I lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, my wife went down to pick up my granddaughter. She is 5 years old. If I can just brag on her a little bit. First off, we were born on the same day. Isn't that cool? Yes. Unfortunately, I have other granddaughters and grandsons, but since she was born on the same day, there's a natural favoritism that I try to overcome. However unsuccessful though it is, it also means that at our nice, leisurely, quiet week here will be drastically interrupted for the next 5 days. Amen. Amen. But her birthday and my birthday is the first week in June. And she was over at the house, and she did something that I thought was really cool. And, you know, just indulge me. I got to do this. Her name is Ransom, incidentally. That's a cool name. Isn't that a cool name? Yeah. I don't know how we raised a daughter to be that creative. But my granddaughter Ransom named her toes. Come on, do the aw thing. Isn't that cute? Aw. Yes, one toe is named Barbie, and I'm a little concerned about that. I think it's Barbie, and there's Heather, and Brittany, and Ashley. You know, she's showing. Isn't that cute? It's cute when a five-year-old does it, isn't it? It's not cute if a 57-year-old does it, is it? You want to see my toes? Here's Big Mike, Uncle Ed, and Crazy Louie. Not cute. For I tell you, Jesus said, that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are things that we may get away with that are spiritually cute as youngsters that are not cute as mature believers. That you have heard it said, long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. At least I didn't kill him. Right? At least I didn't kill him. The same thing as like, I'm not touching you. You see the kids do that? I'm not touching you. I'm not killing him. Talk about low-balling our relational bar. I'm so glad that I pastor a church that does not kill each other. What a wonderful congregation, right? Of course Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are some things that may be cute. Then he goes on. You have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, and yes, some of your Bible has a qualification without cause, and we'll talk about anger in a moment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Reka, and we'll unpack that in a little bit. Reka is a word of contempt, first of all. Contempt is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. Oh, that seems a little strong, doesn't it? You idiot! Heard that? Oh, I'm sorry. We're in Matthew 5, verse 21. Yeah, I am one of those guys, you got to raise your hand and say, what are you reading for? I've been accused of making up the Bible because I don't quote things. And unfortunately, that has been found a well-founded attribute. But you idiot! I work with morons! Heard that? Man, Eric didn't know where that came from. He just found himself, again, blurting it out. Idiots! Morons! And he caught himself, and he flinched, almost a violent flinch. Seldom thought about what he was saying, but this time it was different. This time it was like he was standing next to himself and he's watching this guy spout off, watching this red-faced, angry guy It's like he barely knew this. Ever do that? All of a sudden you've got a mirror next to you showing you what we've become. He was in his late 40s. Eric was in his late 40s. And he got to thinking, okay, who is the idiot this time? Who's the moron this time? He started that store. He had a store. He started about 9 years ago. And he started it because he had a passion. He loved sound equipment. He loved putting music in the best musical gear in the homes of people. And he loved treating people. He loved treating customers right, treating his employees right. That was his dream. I finally have my own place. I've got my own standards. And now he saw what he was becoming. He had been in business in one form or another about 15 years. He had done well, man. This store had done well. He had a great reputation when he wasn't spouting off. Idiot! Bam! Just like that. He was known as people who treated his friends, treated his employees well. But man, that was deteriorating. That was disintegrating. And Eric had always thought of himself as being a fair person, treating people well, going out of his way to help customers, going out of his way to help people, and treating his employees as part of his family. I work with morons. He just saw himself saying that. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, Jesus said, Matthew 5, I'm starting with verse 21. Remember, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And heads nodded. But I tell you that anyone who is angry, I'm going to go through that word about anger today. Anyone who is angry with his brothers will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brothers, Reka, it gets a word of contempt. You almost spit it when you said it. Is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Remember who Jesus is saying this to. He's got his disciples in front of him, but remember the type of people who were in the crowd. This was a rough group. Possessed by demons, the sick, the lame, the outcast. This was a rough group of people. These were people who had spent their lives either being called a moron or calling someone else a moron. These were people who it was natural to react this way. These were people who had been disenfranchised from Israel. These were people who probably, because of their situation, had some serious anger issues. This was that group. These are people who probably stood up and they'd probably spent the past 20 minutes calling each other morons and fools because they couldn't get a good seat. Sitting in front of me. Look at that idiot, that moron. These are people who had been shut out. These were people who were shutting other people out. All they knew, all they had, was that maybe they were just a little bit better than the person sitting next to them. That's all they had. This is not a group where you get a whole lot of affirmation. I really can't share what words or what ideas Jesus had in mind when he said, you fool, to this group, but it probably shocked them to hear this rabbi using that kind of language. These are strong words. You ever had your pastor all of a sudden just lay a word on everybody, just kind of wakes them up? You wonder, did you learn that word in seminary? Ever had one? I did it from the pulpit once. Won't tell you the word. I could. It's really not. Yeah. Well, yeah. Yes, you use your imagination. I was talking about a guy who would not take care of his family. Okay? And the guy happened to be related to my family. So I had a little passion involved. And I was telling a story. And I kind of got carried away with the story. And I said the word once. And everybody, and I pastor a fairly rough church anyway. And they stood up. And I looked out and I said, did I just say that? He said, yes. And so I said the word again just to make sure that I had said it. Don't work for that conference anymore. But Jesus knew how to use those. They're just words. Jesus knew how to use language like that. He got their attention because that was their world. Eric went home that night, and Eric was part of a small group. You ever had these Bible small groups, these prayer groups? Anybody involved in a small group here? Oh, they're wonderful. Yeah, accountability. And Eric had joined that group, and they were gathering together, and they had prayed for each other. They got to know each other. They had spiritual growth in that group. And it just so happened that that group was going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, together. And as they were discussing, and as they were talking about this whole account, Eric, suddenly that story put Eric in that audience. Eric is in the middle of that crowd. It's almost like he heard Jesus. And it's almost like he heard this comment for the first time. You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anybody who uses contemptuous words will be subject to the Sanhedrin. Anybody who calls another person moron or idiot will be subject to the flames of what? Hell. And it grabbed him. He replayed that afternoon. See, this crowd around Jesus knew what it meant. They knew full well what it meant when they used those kind of words. They knew what it felt like to have words used on them like that. Fool or moros. It sounds like moron. It's even a stronger word than moron. It's a word that has been used to a dog that eats his own vomit. It's a violent word. We use it specifically to hurt others. But this word idiot, this word moron, this word moros is where it comes from, or fool, some of your Bibles have. This is the last step in a progression. You can't use verbal violence like this. You can't mix this spirit-freezing word and without withering anger and indulging in contempt first. And Jesus is going step by step from anger to contempt to verbal violence. Eric saw that same progression. How he got there, eventually it was just easy to call people morons and idiots. He realized that he was even seeing people as idiots and morons. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come out of nowhere. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Why does Jesus say that? What's wrong with anger? Do I live in an angry-free zone here? Of course not. What's wrong with anger? Why does Jesus treat it that seriously? It breaks his spirit. Yeah. See, Eric is going through that. You know, yeah.
Is that modified without cause?
Yes, it's modified without cause, and I'm going to unpack that. Some later translations have that, hoping that who's ever preaching will talk about that. I'm going to talk about that. Yeah, but you'll see how much of a disintegration of personality is involved in anger without cause, or anger massaged, I like to call it. Eric was, man, he was wrestling with this stuff. Eric's faith at that point had been kind of churchy, you know. Eric's faith had been full of these rituals, you know, church and Sabbath school and potlucks. And Eric was raised in this church environment. He was dependable. He was a leader in his church. He kept all the churchy things going on. But he found things the way they were more, he liked keeping things the way they were, which is nothing wrong with that. Traditions meant a lot. And suddenly he's thrown into this small group, and he's got to think about spirit freezing and spirit disintegrating and without cause. This small environment, this small group environment put him there. His wife thought it might be a good chance for him to grow. Listen to your wives or your husbands. Whoever puts you in that kind of environment, listen. He had a good time. He had great study, great prayer time, time to develop deep friendships. And actually, he had read Matthew 5 before. He knew this stuff. Reading it anyway. And when he read this, his background was, it just seemed like one more impossible thing God was asking him to do. It sounded like, don't ever get mad. It sounded impossible. So Eric skipped over it. It's just one more thing, one of those sayings. Remember we started this series out? We do damage to the sermon when we make it a collection of sayings. Because sayings you can either go with or forget. I got great birthday cards this year. Not nearly as many as my granddaughter did. And they all had great sayings. And you read them, you fold them up, you keep them on the kitchen table for a while, and eventually what do you do with them? You got to. I don't want to say that I admit that, but I think we all do. So if we take this as a saying, don't get angry, he discounted it. Don't ever get mad. If someone hits you, turn your cheek, let them hit you again. Love and help your enemies. It was good stuff to say. It made a good wall plaque, good greeting card, good saying, but to take it seriously? Maybe Jesus said this just to remind us how good he is and how messed up we are. It had even been explained to him that way once. You know, what Jesus is doing here, he wants to, by showing you how much Jesus has raised the bar and how impossible it is to achieve this, we run to him for forgiveness. Is that the reason? Then we wind up with a whole bunch of forgiven, angry saints. Ooh, boy, I can't wait to pastor that church. Paul did. He called it Corinth. So each time Eric read that, each time Eric read this passage, he would fill in the blanks his own way. This is how good God is. This is how impossible it is to be like Christ, to be like God. So the best you can hope for is to throw yourself at Christ's mercy. And there is truth here. Don't get me wrong. Christ's mercy is incredible. And Christ's mercy can also transform us. It's the transformation part that's why this is here. Unfortunately, it kept Eric from reading. I mean, really reading and finding opportunities here, not condemnation. These are opportunities. But this time it was different. This small group was taking this sermon seriously. This small group said, you know what? There's something here. There's an opportunity here. And each time now that he read it, each time he heard it, he saw himself calling people idiots, and he saw himself calling people morons, and he felt the contempt all over again. And for the first time, he noticed that burning inside of him by itself was anger. And Eric was back in that crowd that Jesus was talking to. But I tell you, Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject. Now, my Bible doesn't have that qualification, so I'm just going to kind of let that simmer. But you're right. Let's see if we'll get there. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus chose anger first. He started with, blessed are they. Remember, we went through that yesterday. And you are blessed not because you're poor in spirit, not because you're meek, not because you're a peacemaker. You are blessed because why? Jesus is there. That's the blessing. God is here. And then the first thing he goes into is anger. Chose anger first. Not because it's anger, the immediate emotion isn't wrong. Let's establish that. God gets angry at what? Sin. Money changers, whatever hurts him, whatever hurts us. Us, exactly. Perfect. It's not wrong. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's actually a glandular spurt of adrenaline that moves us to action. It's a reflex. It moves us to action, sometimes necessary action. If my granddaughter is running across the street in front of a car, I'm not going to be loving and kind. Come here, little one. No. There's an emotion there. Part of it is anger. And she may be scared for a moment, but she's out of the street. It's a defense mechanism. But there's another side of anger that makes it deadly, that deserves the attention of Jesus. There is another part of anger. And we can, and often we can, and we can choose to be angry. We can choose it. He walks in the room. She walks in the room. He gets something. She gets something. Something happens. And Let's admit it. We don't like to admit it. But anger feels good sometimes in a very druggy sort of way. The adrenaline rush in a carnal heart feels good sometimes. Anger may arise spontaneously, but we can actively receive it. We can decide to indulge in it. We can grow into angry people. We can fly into a rage at any moment. Road rage or church board rage or any sort of rage. Work rage. Okay, standing in a line rage. I didn't get what I want for breakfast rage. It just shows up all over the place. It had worked well for Eric's business. Angry people in business sometimes get things done, don't they? I get a phone call. I have to say, after a couple of minutes, you got my attention. What can I do to undo this anger? It works well. Eric realized that it wasn't just one incident that set him off. He realized he'd already been carrying a supply. He'd been carrying a tank of anger around with him. The more he thought about it, hey, I had the question, why am I embracing this kind of anger? His body was bloated with it, he said. He was wearing it like a badge of honor. How many people physically have been killed by anger? How many people have been killed by secondhand anger? It's not the momentary reflex anymore. We massage it. We work it up. Matter of fact, if it goes away, we got to think about the incident over again so we can get angry again, right? Someone talks us out of it. Oh, the hardest thing sometimes when you're really angry with someone is you find out why they did it or didn't do it. You find out they're really innocent, and aren't you just even more ticked off? Now I got to be sorry. The more you thought about it, the deeper he went into why, the more he learned about himself. He began to see himself. Again, it's like he's standing in a mirror and he's seeing Eric right there. He realized how much he had simply indulged himself in anger. He drank it up like a fine wine with the same result. Anger is intoxicating sometimes. Chased it down with some self-righteousness, self-pity, and vanity. Eric began to realize that anger was a result of nursing a wounded ego. And sometimes that's what anger is. We massage it because our egos have been wounded. We have been wronged. The more he indulged his anger, the clearer he saw what type of person he was becoming. Merely self-righteous and vain, that they worked together. Any wound that he had to get bigger. Anything that happened to him, he had to massage it into something big. And he said, look what they're doing to me. Look what they're saying about me. Look, they're hurting me. They're lying about me. They're ignoring me. They're accusing me. They're cheating me. And each time he did that, he had that adrenaline rush. The kind of anger Jesus is talking about is it's a drug reaction. Adrenaline feels good. And sometimes we don't know that we actually like it. Hardest thing to admit. Like an addict, he had truly reached that artistic level of anger, the kind of anger that only self-righteousness can support. Long after it happened, long after the intensity point had gotten to a senseless rage. In that raging sense, he needed to see himself as mistreated. He needed to make right an unbearable wrong. But what Eric didn't realize was that it was disintegrating his personality, bit by bit. The anger was just chipping away at his spiritual life, a spirit-freezing reaction. Spiritual growth was impossible. His personality is disintegrating right before his eyes. Spiritual growth, they talked about it. His faith was stuck. Sometimes church seemed like another battleground. Matter of fact, the reason that he went to church sometimes was to see someone in the foyer and just lop his head off again. Except this time he did it in Sabbath school. You ever see any kind of undercurrent of fights in Sabbath school? And we hide behind theology? We take these issues, we kind of beat each other over the head. You ever see that? Just in my church. No. It's anger. This is why his friendships were strained. This is why his businesses were strained. This is why sometimes he isolated himself, even in the small groups, and he was afraid to let people know what he was really like. Sometimes I think the human condition is, you know what? If you really knew who I was, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And that's why he began to withdraw, and he was disintegrating. And he was shocked to find out how much of his mental and emotional resources are being squandered, nurturing and tending this anger. How much energy he spent to keeping anger alive. How much time he spent reminding himself how wrongly he had been mistreated. And if Jesus stopped there, I think the crowds would have just went home. Boy, what a pleasant topic we're talking about. Isn't this fun? Watch what happens. But anyone who says, "You fool," anyone who says, "Moron," after going through anger and then contempt and then finally bottoming out, it's all anger. Anger is one step away from contempt, which is one step away from verbal violence, will be subject to hellfire. And then Jesus says one of my favorite words. I've got two favorite words in Scripture. One is therefore, and the other is but. Seriously. Matter of fact, in my church, we have what's called the gospel of but. Anytime you see but in Scripture, you got good news coming. And therefore is the same Greek word as but. Dias. Therefore, but. Okay. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But watch what he says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother, we've read this before, but just bear with me on this one. I mean, you're nurturing anger. And you're offering your gift at the altar. Therefore, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be what? It's possible, first off. Jesus wouldn't say it if it wasn't possible. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Because people, the poor in spirit people, the meek people, those in mourning, the insulted people, the persecuted people, because they are all blessed, and they all mean something to God. And what kind of heart, what kind of life is at home in the kingdom of heaven that surrounds us all not doing this? Jesus' point is people matter. Therefore, you're in the temple. Therefore, about to offer your sacrifice to God. It's one of the holiest, one of the most significant moments of your life. Nothing should get in the way of this moment. Therefore, in the middle of it all, it comes to you. There's someone, when I think about them, I flinch. You ever do that? You ever think about someone do this? Therefore, as hard or seemingly impossible as it is, therefore, have you ever had a phone that weighed 3 tons? You know that phone call? You know that cell phone now? You ever have a cell phone that the call is there and you need to make it? It's that heavy? And each number is laborious. You know the number. Therefore, he said, be reconciled. Therefore. It comes to you. There's a relationship broken. There's someone hurting. You guys got the picture. And he says, so you stop everything. You stop the music. You stop the prayer. You stop the offering. You even stop the preaching. Amen? You walk out of the temple. Somehow you find that person. Your biggest fear is when they answer hello. Yeah, it's John. Oh, hello. The moment that you say, whether or not you're in the wrong, the moment that you force it out of you, my throat is cringing up right now, but I'm going to say it anyway. Look, it's not right between us. Things aren't good between us. but you got to matter to me because you matter to God. Even say it that way. You want to guard yourself a little bit. And we got to make this right. I am sorry. I am sorry for the stuff that's between us. What is anybody going to say after that? I got to tell you, as someone, I know. Well, as someone as egotistical and self-centered and lethal and forked-tongued as me, I've had a lot of practice. And 9 times out of 10, 9+ times out of 10, the person says, wow, I'm sorry, you're right, we're good. It's rare, and if someone uses that time to jump down my throat, well, that's fine. I actually, no matter what the reaction is, you have been healed in a very special, deep way. And from personal experience, I got to tell you, it works. Luckily, no one's, too bad. Usually, whenever I talk to a group, there's always someone who's already had that experience with me. No one here yet. I don't know, you've known me long enough. I must have done it to you once. Oh, Gary. Well, that's, I'll chalk this up for the future. When I got that call, and I sound like this. You know what's coming. Does someone raise? Do you?
No, I've had that experience.
How did it work?
Wonderful.
Isn't that incredible? I know. And the only thing I did was I kicked myself that I went on for that long without doing it. What? Because we're wounded, we're carnal, we're weak. We don't know. Jesus does. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you or your sister, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. And that gift is sweet. That worship service is sweet. Those songs are cool. Suddenly the pastor has just spoken the most incredible sermon you've ever heard. He could be reading out of a phone book at that time. But it's cool. Jesus, God said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You find this kind of heart all through Scripture. And what we get is that God is building a temple of relationships, not a temple of brick and mortar. And what if our churches had that as actively a doctrine of faith as we do veggie links? What if that was as much a part of us as we have announcements between Sabbath school and church? What if we had those same expectations? Is Sabbath school starting at 9:30? 5? 40? What if that was what was expected of us? What would our churches be like? What a beacon of grace. It can happen. So Eric just sat there on the couch. Man, Eric was just lost in his own thoughts. He was barely, at that point, he had read that. He saw himself there. He saw it happening. He saw every step along the way. He was just lost in his own thoughts. He said, I would never interrupt church just to get right with someone. What kind of thought life would he have if that happened? What kind of attitude would he have? What kind of relationships would he have? What kind of mood would he have? What kind of feelings would he have? Eric was just beginning to see the righteousness that is beyond the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus mentioned. Eric began to see that is what Jesus is saying, that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Not just don't murder. I woke up this morning, I said, God, please help me not to kill somebody today. And it worked. It's noon so far. But the same thing is like, I'm not touching him. I'm not touching him. I'm not touching him. Eric was beginning to see that righteousness that's beyond the Pharisees that Jesus mentioned. He began to see the kind of power and true love that this kingdom living can offer. He began to sense what we all have in Scripture, which has been revealed. He began to see the incredible stuff. began to see why reading this and putting himself in this story, why it matters. All the incredible stories and all the stuff in Scripture. That there are some things, some painfully simple things. That there were some things that were so important, again. Some things that touch us so close. That God waited until he could come and speak them with his own lips. And this was one of them. Anger is killing you. Anger is killing those around you. And I can so empower you that you can pick up a phone, you can knock on a door, you can meet someone and just say, whatever happens after that, you can just have eye-to-eye contact with each other. And your life will get back on track. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again that in you we are blessed. Thank you again, Father, that we live in the visible, passionate view of you all the time. And thank you, Lord, that the things that beat us up the most, the things that disintegrate us the most, are the things you waited to speak to us one-on-one. Lord, I pray you will continue to move us, heal us, knit us together in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.